Way back before cell phones, a moment happened in my life that I could never forget. I was sitting in my office in Little Rock, Arkansas, and as the phone rang, it was my mom on the other line, and she said to me, Gerald, son, you need to come. You need to come and see your grandmother. She's not doing well. And as the phone rang, I said, Mom, you know, I've got 1,000 things going on. I've got meetings happening. I've got so much to do. She said, well, now's the time. So come. So I called Cindy. I said, Cindy, I got to run. I've got to drive to Russellville, Arkansas, about 75, 80 miles from Little Rock. I said, I got to go because my mom said now is the time. And I need to make sure I don't miss it, whatever it is that's going on. I had no idea what would happen that very day. But on that very day, my sweet, precious grandmother was headed towards no more pain, no more heartache, no more suffering. And as I held her hand as she walked into eternity, I can remember so vividly thinking, may I never be so busy that I miss the greatest moments in life. And what happens oftentimes is we miss those. And when I reflect back on that, it was such a vivid moment for me because had I conducted her funeral a few days later, having not gone when my mother had called me, I would have had such a different feeling. But it was an amazing feeling because I realized that I was there when that pain was gone. And when suffering was gone and she walked into eternity without that. And when you think about that in light of how we live our lives, today we begin a focus on what is absolutely essential in life. And that is having the ability, watch this, to not wait when God tells you to act. And we begin a series entitled, Why Wait, Act Now. We've done a couple messages just to get you ready for today. Because today we come to the beginning of what will be about a 9-week series that opens our hearts into seeing what it is that God has for each one of us. And what I want you to think about as far as your own personal reflection, I want you to reflect back and think about this so vividly, especially as you turn to Galatians chapter 2. Because when you arrive in Galatians chapter 2, you arrive at a place where Paul encountered what is obviously one of the most challenging moments of his life. And he has to either process the challenge the right way and not put it off, or his effectiveness in life will dissipate. He'll end up losing the ability to be able to accomplish what he God intended for him to do. And so as you're turning there, and as you're in Galatians chapter 2, in just a moment we're going to look at verse 20, and then we're going to look at several verses, because I want you to see what happens, because oftentimes we find ourselves conflicted by life circumstances, overwhelmed by different pressure, facing different circumstances, and if we're not wise, what we do is we say, some other day I'll deal with that. Some other day I'll take care of that. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you look inside of your own heart and realize this is a day I ought to be able to say, I love you. This is a day I ought to be able to say, I'm going to bless you and help you. This is a day I want to be an encouragement to you. Something begins to happen inside of how you process your thoughts. And so I want you to think about, in light of that, and in light of what transpired with my grandmother, which, by the way, was the greatest single spiritual force in my life, and she had no idea how powerful and influential she was, which tells you something. Oftentimes, you do not measure and understand the impact of your life. You don't know that. And it's interesting, yesterday was a birthday for a boy that is a pastor now in Tennessee. He grew up and was a Georgia Tech grad, a tremendous track kid, but called of God to be a pastor, and at different moments had a chance to be an influence on him and be an encouragement to him. And so I wrote him a happy birthday, and I have thousands of friends on Facebook, so normally nobody says anything up back but say thank you. But he wrote me back, and he wrote these words, you will never know the impact you've had on my life. And as he wrote that, I thought, you know, we just don't know at times. We don't know what that hug that somebody needs is going to do for them. We don't know that word that says, you know what, you can make it through it. We have in this room a precious lady who's been a pastor's wife her whole lifetime. She grew up in a pastor's home. She's a fabulous lady. But one of the things she does is the most amazing thing is almost every Sunday morning or Saturday night, depending on what weekend it is, she'll text me a message saying, I'm praying for you, trusting God to bless you and watch over you. And it's interesting because I've known her 40 years. And God put the spirit of encouragement on her very early before I knew her. And she's carried all the way through her life. And when I get those texts, it's never a text of burden. It's always a text of blessing. And don't you like those when someone writes that, I'm praying for you, I love you, thank God for you, may God use you today? Well, I want you to think about that in light of how you live your life. And I want to ask you a real key question. Have you ever put off anything that was critical? In other words, you knew you needed to take care of it. You knew it was essential for your life. You knew you shouldn't miss it, but you put it off. And you said to yourself, and it's interesting how our minds think. Sometimes you said, you know what, I'll do that another moment. I'll do that another time. And then all of a sudden, you realize, hey, I delayed what was absolutely essential. And as a result, I created for myself a bigger headache versus a greater blessing. And here's what you discover. When you put off what God puts on your heart, what you do is you put your heart in a unique place, which causes you to end up not being able to function the way he intended. And that's why when you get to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, look at it, because you'll notice what Paul says here that is so powerful. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And watch this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, here's what you see. When he starts talking about the life that I now live, here's what he's getting across. When you encounter Christ the way he intended for you to encounter him, and when you understand what the crucifixion is all about, and what do you understand, you die to your old self, and you live what he intends to accomplish through you, something begins to energize your very being. And what he says here is, I live it by faith. In other words, I trust him. And it's interesting because Galatians 2:20 says one thing about life, and that is obedience is absolutely essential. So think about this for a moment. When you begin to live an obedient life, you begin to zero in on it. It demands action. Because what it says is, you're going to have some life challenges. But obedience demands action in the face of life challenges, because here's what you discover. If you obey him, watch this, in the midst of whatever it is you're encountering, what happens to you? You get more in line with what he wants to accomplish through you. So imagine that you're sitting here and you start evaluating your obedience. The places where you say, Lord, I'll do exactly what you asked me to do. I won't hesitate. I won't yield to something less than that. I will live the crucified life. I will obey you. I will do what it is you want me to do. I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you start obeying, you start getting fired up by way of action. Because you start saying, you know what, I want to do this. I want to see that happen. I trust him in this. And what happens? Your prayer life is energized. Your commitment is renewed. Your focus is clear. And all of a sudden, you start going, you know what, man, I want to live this way all the time. I want to find what it is he has for me. And it's interesting because the contrast of disobedience is so dangerous. So dangerous. And so you think about the principle of this. All right, you're sitting in church and you start beginning evaluating, okay, when's the last time I didn't obey? When's the last time the Lord prompted me in a particular way? This happened to me this week. Very interesting. I was reading and meditating in the book of Proverbs, and so I had lunch with my Ashley, my daughter, and we were having lunch. It was a wonderful time. It's such a special time to be able to interact. And so we got done. I walked out of the restaurant, and as I walked out, there was a gentleman standing right at the stairs, and he starts talking. And I don't know him, so I'm thinking, well, he's talking to somebody, maybe to himself. I don't know, but and he keeps talking. And he finally, I look at him and said, sir, I don't understand a word you're saying. What are you saying? And he looks at me, and it's very interesting, he says, in the name of God, I'm not panhandling, I just need a few dollars. And I said, you know what? In the name of God, I give you 10 bucks. And he looked at me like, you do? I said, yeah, I do. And it's interesting because I'd meditated that very day in a verse in Proverbs about being responsive to somebody when they're poor or hurting or going through difficulty. And I'm not saying that every person who does that it has the right motive. Like if I see somebody holding a sign up that says, I don't want to lie, I need a beer, I'm not going to give them money to, you know, to bless their little life. You know, if they hold a sign up that says, you know, I haven't eaten since Chick-fil-A, but I want to go to Waffle House, can you help me? You know, that's not my motivation. But if someone speaks in a unique way, sometimes you just go, you know what, I got to obey. And it's interesting because I had in my pocket, I had ones and a 10. And you ever had this moment where you pull your money out and the 10's on top? And my first thought was, this just cost me 10 bucks. And because that guy, you should have seen the guy's eyes. He's like, he's looking at that $10 bill. And he was, but I handed it to him, not begrudgingly, because I realized that I just needed to obey what the Lord had said to me from the Bible that very day. And I'm going to tell you something. If you deny the power of his word that speaks into your heart, you're never going to live the obedient life he intended. You certainly can't live the crucified life. And you may be sitting here going, you know, I don't even understand everything about the crucified life. By the time we finish, you're going to see how God works in such a powerful and amazing way. So I want you to think about this. There are four ways that we find ourselves not taking action because we process life in a way different than what God's intent is oftentimes. All right? I want to show you all four of those. First of all, we choose to delay things. And what is? We put something off. We put things off and say, you know what? I'm not going to do that now. And I'm going to do it some other time. I'm going to set it aside at some other moment. I'm just going to put that off. And when you do that, what happens? You end up stacking up things you can't keep up with. And so you start delaying things. The second area is where you all of a sudden you get distracted. And you start losing focus. And your focus is zeroing in on something else. And a few weeks ago, you know, I was on a mission trip in Romania. And I was riding with a guy. And it had been snowing there and the roads were icy. And it was a pastor I was with. And he was talking on the phone and everything. And there was one of these, they have to take all this driving school in order to drive. It's really, really a lot of expectation of the kids. And so we're driving along, and in this town, there are all these crosswalks, you know, and you're supposed to stop at every crosswalk. And so this little car, they're driving at 2 miles an hour because they're scared to death of driving on ice and snow. Well, I'm in the car with the pastor, and he just runs right over them. I mean, just smashes that car. And I look at him, I said, man, you just knocked that car completely into the next lane. He said, oh, no problem. I said, what do you mean no problem? He said, oh, I know the driver, the instructor. And so he gets out, he smacked that car, gets out and shakes the guy's hand. And I said, you didn't even see his car. You were busy talking on your phone when you hit him. He said, no problem. And I sat there as he said, and I thought, you know, that's exactly how we live life sometimes. We, watch this, we run right into our problems and our issues, and we go, oh, no problem. Don't worry. I know the instructor. And the truth is, the instructor I know wants you to live a different way. All right? Don't be distracted. And we have multiple distractions, by the way. The level of stimuli that we take into our world is so unbelievable. It's amazing we ever think anything clearly, and we overcome distraction. Third area, though, so first you delay, then you get distracted. Then what happens? All of a sudden, you get discouraged. And discouragement comes in because you start allowing something to get the best of you. You ever had something just discourage you? And it just got the best of you, and you got overwhelmed by it, and you said, you know what? I just don't know how to get past this. How many of you had, all right, so we just passed a year. We're in a new year now, but how many of you have had something discouraging happen in the last year? Let me see your hand. How many of you hadn't had one discouraging thing all year? You had the best year of your life, and you're so happy, and you're an angel. No one. We have discouraging moments, don't we? Things that come at us that we don't expect. Things that we dream would transpire, but they don't always come in our timing. And what discouragement does is discouragement causes us to start looking at things and going, you know what? I just can't get past it. And for example, let's say you're sitting here, and let's say somebody else made a choice to discourage you. They made a life choice. They made a decision, and it was discouraging to you, and you're sitting going, you know, I don't know how to get past it. But by the time we finish today, I want you to see that you can get past anything that discourages you. You just have to be wise enough to apply God's word, not your own perspective. All right? One final area that happens, deception. Because sometimes we just get deceived. And we get deceived by thinking that we can fail to see his plan because the adversary throws other things at us, and then we end up being puzzled by why things don't come together the way they're supposed to. And it's very intriguing because one of our sweet little members is going through a great challenge, and I've been following her challenge, and I'm going to tell you what I love watching. I'm not telling you about what her challenge is or anything like that, but I'm going to tell you what I love watching. Her faith is bigger than it's ever been. God has answered her need in a way she never dreamed possible. And her faith will grow and grow and grow. Not because she was not deceived by missing God's plan, but instead she centered in on it, and she experienced it. All right, so as you look at Galatians, I want you to turn into this second chapter, and I want you to see something, because when you begin in verse 11, and what I want you to see is I want you to show you three steps of action every person should take in order not to get stuck waiting, but to experience what God intends. All right? Three steps of action that I want to encourage you to take. And if you would, look in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now, let's get the setting of what transpires here. The churches of Galatia have obviously been impacted with the gospel. The gospel has a defining impact on their life. But they also have their upbringing, of which they have had to deal with. In other words, some of them grew up with distinct legalism, very distinct parameters that they function under. All right, we do this on this day, we do this on this hour, we do this in this moment. And so there was this idea that they could bring back into their world, watch this, legalism that created for them a conflict with living out a grace-filled life. And so as a result, Paul finds himself having to deal with this conflict. And the reason I want to start here is this. Oftentimes, our spiritual journey gets most in trouble when we're conflicted by somebody else who either throws at us something that we don't agree with or who misunderstands what we're living for, and as a result, we end up in conflict with that person. All right? So think about this. In the book of Acts, when you read the first 12 chapters or so, Peter is the dominant face of the gospel. But when you get into the 13th chapter and beyond, in those places, Paul becomes the face of the gospel. All right? So here we find him acknowledging the fact that they had a relational conflict. And the reason this is important is because in the first step of putting an action plan in place, you have to renew your commitment to what matters in life. You have to say, I live for this no matter what. And what happens is they have this conflict, and it boils over. And what happens is Paul says to Peter, you need to line yourself up with truth, not what it is that these other people are saying. Because these other people, here's what they're saying. The only way you can make this work is to not eat this or not eat that and not do this and not do that. And he says, no, you need to look at this a different way. And what he said to him was, either line up or I'll run over you. And he basically ran over him because he moved forward. Now, here's what's interesting too. Who was the most encouraging person in Paul's early life post the Damascus Road? It was Barnabas, right? Barnabas was the man who stood beside him and stood up for him and said, you know, this is the guy. He has encountered God in an amazing, powerful way. And what happened? The scripture says that even Barnabas was pulled away by the hypocrisy, which, by the way, when you look at this word hypocrisy, it has to do with putting on a mask and not being who God made you to be. It's hypocrisy. And it's interesting because what happens with legalism creates a higher level of hypocrisy, because the person starts saying, you know what, I got this figured out, you don't, now follow this. I'll never forget, I was a teenage boy, the first time a pastor looked at me and said, if you read the Bible you're holding, you're going straight to hell. And I said, really? I mean, I was only 13 years old. And he said, no, there's only one Bible. And anything else that's translated, you are out to lunch. And I looked at him, I said, man, are you serious? He said, I'm serious. And so I never carried that Bible to church again, but I read it when I was at home, because I figured I knew it had something good to say to me, but it was just a different translation. And I sat there thinking, how can somebody get so bound up? And let me tell you, if I ask all of our congregation what translation they read, they're going to say NIV, NASB, King James, New King James. They're going to say all these translations. Listen carefully. I don't care what translation you read. I do care that you read it. I do care you read it. And it's interesting because we live in a day where 82% of people who own this book in our land who claim Jesus do not pick it up between Sundays. So I would say to you, not in a legalistic way, but in a grace-filled way, you want to live a great life, you want to live an action plan, stay inside this book. Watch what he does inside of you. All right, so look at this text, and let's see what happens here. Because he says in verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." Now remember, Antioch's a great place. Antioch's a place where God has done an amazing work. And here's what I want you to see. Correction does not have to create, need not create conflict. It ought to create conviction. When someone says to you, "Hey, you know what? Don't do that anymore. Don't do that. Don't make that choice." And, you know, one of the things you discover is when you blur lines, what happened? People don't understand. They don't understand the basis of what is right and wrong because everything is blurred. Everything is what is right in your own eyes. And listen carefully. What Paul said to Peter and what he saw in the lives of those who are from Galatia, he knew something. If they didn't get corrected, they'd go the wrong way. They'd go the wrong way and they'd miss it for sure. And listen carefully. If you have a hot stove in front of you, and someone says to you, "Don't touch the stove," listen to them. Listen to them. I look at all these amazing teenagers over here, and I would say the teenagers, there's several hot stoves you got to be careful about. That if you touch them, they could cost you something. And moral purity, the wisdom to listen beyond a teacher to God speaking to you. You got to be careful because someone can spew something into you that does not take you where God wants you to go. And so I'd say to all our teenagers, what happens is there's an appeal to what the flesh says. And what happened to Peter was his flesh had this appeal. He wanted to get back in line with all the people who said, "You know what? Life's simpler when we just have 45 rules and we follow them every day." Which, by the way, that's never simpler. If you have that many rules, it's hard to follow them. And so what happens is he corrects them. And what I want to say to you is the best thing that ever happens to you is somebody caring enough for you to correct you. It doesn't create conflict. It moves you forward. Moves you in the right direction. And I tell you what I've discovered. When someone doesn't understand the step they're supposed to take, oftentimes they'll take the wrong step. So correction need not lead to some kind of conflict. It could lead to conviction. So the question you have to ask yourself, what are my convictions? But the second thing I want you to see here, notice very carefully, everybody joins the wrong crowd. Except for Paul. They all say, "You know what, man? We like it better that way." And I want you to see this principle because it's so absolutely essential. Joining the crowd seldom opens the door to a direction that comes from heaven. Just because you say, "Well, everyone else is doing that, everyone else is taking that step." I've watched that in our country. For example, I'll give you a classic example of the legalization of marijuana. That thing is going on in different places in our country, which is absolutely insane. But I want to pick up on something I read this week, and because they're doing studies of what transpires with related to that, and what they're figuring out is it's not near the beneficial I thought it was going to be. And I could have told you that all the way back to 1969, because my dad was in the Vietnam War, and all the soldiers were smoking in their M16. They were smoking marijuana through the pipe. My dad came home and said, "Son, don't you ever touch that stuff." I said, "What happened to the soldiers when they smoked that? They don't shoot. They don't serve. They don't work. But they think they're happy until they wake up the next day and they have to deal with me." And I can remember my dad thinking, "You know what? He was disciplined and direction." And what I want you to see today is this. We live in a day where people want to push in every direction in the crowd. Do it this way, do it that way. And remember to what Paul saw with the Galatians. He knew they needed to know one thing. I am crucified with Christ. Jesus is everything to me. So the first thing you got to do in order to have an action plan, you got to renew your commitment. You may be sitting there saying, "Well, you know, man, my commitment is clear." Oh, really? All right, think about it for a second. When you read the Bible yesterday, what kind of focus did you have? What kind of energy did you get from it? What kind of passion did you have in your heart? Because the reality is, if it was not energetic and focused, then maybe you need to renew your commitment. And so that's what Paul does to the Galatians. So you know what? He told them I had this conflict so they would make sure they know which way to go. A second thing I want to show you, second action step that's absolutely essential for you to be able to be effective is this. Be willing. I mean, by the way, before you leave that first thought, watch this carefully. Correction and direction that comes from God, what does it do inside of us? It opens our hearts to action. When God says, "I want you to do it this way, and I want you to go there," then all of a sudden we start knowing, "Hey, you know what? This is what I want to accomplish in my life." And I start moving forward in an amazing way. What's one of the joys I've had in watching in different ways as we've seen God open up the power of the gospel in our local mission strategy here in our church. My wife had the privilege this past week of leading three more children to Jesus at one of the elementary schools through the Good News Club. And as she's sharing the story, and it's not about sinning, and it's not about anything but the gospel, because of the power of the gospel. And it was so reflective, and it's so cute, because my wife said to the kiddos that gave their hearts to Christ, the boy and two girls, said, "Now, when you go out of here, you're going to go see Mr. Rawson. When you see him, he's going to say the same thing to you he says to everybody. Now I'm your brother." And so Cindy was listening as they went out, and as they encountered him, they were all telling him they'd given their heart to Christ, and he looked at all three and said, "Now I'm your brother." And you can imagine those little kiddos, the hope of the gospel resting inside of their heart because responding. The same thing is happening in such a unique way with FCA as we've launched into so many different quadrants of focus. I'm so thankful for David, his leadership in that area, David Pence. I'm also thankful for all the mission impact we have with that, because we're seeing our parking lot full on Saturday. We're seeing different events going on. We're seeing people come into this building who are discovering that this is a place we can find hope and direction and peace. And watch this. When God corrects you and directs you, He has something for you. And I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. When you get there, something happens inside of your life, because you have the most blessed life, the most powerful life. And so the second thing I want you to see is this. You've got to make sure you always remember your assignment. Because if you're not careful, you'll get distracted from your assignment and you'll start doing something else that seems wonderful, but it's not the assignment God gave you. All right? And in verse 14, look at it with me if you would, because notice what Paul says. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if," verse 17, "but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be." Now, here's what he said. He makes clear that they've got to make sure they understand what their assignment is. And there are three things he conveys. The first thing is this. You've got to make sure you find the right path. Because when you find the right path, it's the key to walking in obedience. Because what does he do in verse 14? "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel." In other words, when I saw they weren't just plugging into what really matters in life, and I saw they got all caught up in something that doesn't matter at all, something begins to happen inside of a heart when the heart gets colder towards the things that are most important. And you got to find the right path in order to obey the way God intended. And that path he lays out for you is a distinct and amazing and powerful path. You just have to be wise enough to get on it. All right, so find the right path. The second thing I want you to see, and not just find the right path, but you'll notice he confronts legalism. He confronts their idea of operating everything from a legalistic perspective. And what I want you to see today is this. Legalism never sets in motion any consequential impact. In other words, and you can get so legalistic about it that you have it all laid out. And I've shared this experience before, but it's so vivid for me because it goes back to my son's childhood. My son was not a conformist in his little Christian school he went to in Little Rock, Arkansas. And he would do little things like, he would do things like not put his belt on. And you had to wear your belt to school. That was one of the legalistic rules they had at that school. They had a lot of other legalistic rules, like you got to color inside the lines all the time. And my son seldom ever colored inside the lines. And so it was an interesting, challenging year that we had with him. But I'll never forget the day when I got called by the principal and said, "You have got to get your son's belt here immediately." Well, I'm in the middle of something really important at church. And I said, "Well, could he maybe pass on the belt one day?" And the principal said, "Absolutely not. Every child wears their belt." And I said, "You mean I got to drive from Southwest Little Rock, back to my neighborhood, back to that school and bring him a belt?" that principal said, "You sure do." Well, I'm sitting there thinking, now, wait a minute, now, I pay you to take care of my kid, and you just set a rule that's irritating the stew out of me. And so when I got to school, I said, you know, there's just a few of these rules that I don't like. Like, here's my question. If he has his belt on but you don't speak to his heart, how is he ever going to turn out right? If you get all bound up in all this stuff, well, that principal didn't like me from that day forward. She liked my check, but she didn't like me. And the reality is, watch this carefully. If you get caught up in legalism, you don't see anything consequential. And I'm going to tell you, this happened to me at Christmas time. Many years ago, I had a friend who was the ultimate legalist in the history of Baptists and anybody else. He was so legalistic that it was staggering. And so, as his legalism began to get more refined, he began to say to his children, well, now, the only way I can accept you is if you, and if you don't, well, then you will be written out of my will, and you will lose everything, and you have nothing. Well, the kids are grown. Christmas time, I get a message from one of the kids. We're at the next level of legalism. And we can't get, if we don't do this, then this is what transpired. And I said to the person on the other, I said, you know what? You're never going to make it. Because legalism constantly sets a new parameter, takes you to another place, steals away more of your hope, steals away more of your direction, steals away more of your peace. And I said, here's the best thing you could do. Live inside of his grace and let go of all of it. Because I said, here's what I want you to remember. If you have to bind up with legalism what it is God intends to do in your life, and legalism is the basis by which you make your decision, then you're going to miss a lot of life that really matters. Because legalism does not set you free, it sets you in bondage. All right? So here he says, you know what? Here's what I want to say to you all. We're all, verse 15, we are all Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, when you get to the very last part of that verse 19, or verse 17, notice what he said. That God would have for us. But if while being justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I may live to God. Isn't that a great thought? You know what he said? He says very clearly that salvation is the key to our story. I mean, when we come into a relationship with Christ, he becomes our story. And let me tell you what's powerful and energizing about that. When he is our story and he begins to work inside of us, something begins to work in our lives that nothing can stop. Because here's what happened. When we give our hearts to him, our focus in life shifts. It shifts to what is eternal. And when we shift our focus to what's eternal, something begins to happen. My two buddies down here, they're both knee recovery guys. Eddie was up there singing, "I'm crucified with Christ and my knee is killing me." And as he was singing. And I was watching him because he was doing, you know, he does it. He's making that knee work. And Charlie was telling me earlier, man, I didn't sleep during the night. I had pain and stuff like that. And as they both were testifying, I was thinking, isn't it interesting? Oftentimes we all get caught up in the pain of the moment because life sometimes throws things at us. But let me tell you what salvation does. Salvation takes us beyond the pain of the moment and beyond legalism and gives us energy. It does something inside of our hearts that changes who we are, what we're about in life. So here's a principle. When it comes to legalism, and what Paul does here, he's saying to the churches of Galatia, what legalism does, it steals things. It will steal everything that comes freely to our hearts and lives. It will steal it. And what happens is you get caught up in some kind of legalistic thought process, and you miss the very thing that Jesus intended for you. You have to be wise enough to go, you know what, I'm not letting this get me. All right, so the first thing you do is you renew your commitment. The second thing you do is remember your assignment. In other words, what does God want you to do? He wants you to live inside of your relationship with Jesus in such a way that nothing gets in the way of it, especially somebody else's legalistic thought. For example, you may be here and someone may have said to you, well, if you've been through that in life, you can never serve and do this. Wrong. Why don't you look at the Bible and see all the people who got to serve in the midst of everything they did? I mean, did David get to serve after Bathsheba? Yes. He had to get right. He had to move his heart forward. But what I want you to see today is this. Don't let legalism do that to you. And it's a third thing, and it has to do with the most important part, and it's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that we find it. And it has to do with refocusing your heart. In other words, you've got to look deep inside, all right? And what Galatians 2:20 does, it looks deep inside of us. Look at the text with me one more time. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Watch this. First of all, crucifixion opens the door to heaven. I mean, what does he say here? I have, and it opens the door to freedom. What happened? When I understand what God has done for me and what I do in life by crucifying, I've been crucified in order to live. What is he saying here? He's saying it gives you the freedom to have a life that you dream of. And let me tell you what I love. I live inside of the freedom that God has given me to be who God called me to be. And let me tell you, there's nothing more powerful than that. Nothing more powerful. And when I look at the story of One Heart, it's a story of people who said yes to the freedom that comes in Christ. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. So crucifixion opens that door to our lives. The second thing I want you to see is this. Faith opens our hearts to Jesus' direction for our life. I mean, when we have faith, we're able to say, Lord, what will you have me do? What do you want me to accomplish? And I'm going to tell you what you discover. There are a bunch of things we put in a stack of waiting that we ought to put in a stack of acting. There are a bunch of things we put off. Say, you know what, I need to deal with that some other day. And we miss what it is God wants us to act on now. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a day when you look at what's happening. I listened to Pastor Ron, who shared an amazing story this week of a lady who was sitting at the Ladies of Gilgal ministry this week. And when it came to the gospel, she stood up and gave her heart to him. And as he was telling that story, I thought, we live in a day where we need to be wise enough to seize every opportunity. See, Pastor Ron could have said, okay, I finished my Bible study and I'm done. But instead, he brought it back to the gospel. And what I want you to see today is that when you do that, something begins to happen inside of you. Your faith is more energized. Your life is more focused. And you end up refocusing your heart. And then, finally, I want to share one other thing, because you'll notice the last part of this verse. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I'm going to tell you, you can't miss this, because love is the treasure entrusted to us by God. And if you're here today and you're thinking about what it is you need the most, let me tell you what you need the most. You need to know that God loves you. And he has a plan for your life. And he wants to work inside of you. And you just have to say, you know what? This love is the treasure he's given me. And I'm going to tell you what I love the most. I love the treasure of watching those who give their heart to him and follow him and obey him. And last Sunday, I end with this story. After church, one of our little boys, Cole, came up and he gave me a big hug. And he told me, I've been praying for you while you were gone. And he's just a little bitty guy. And I gave him another hug and I said, you can't imagine the treasure of that. And the most amazing treasure to me was when I was down and looking into his eyes to embrace that little guy and know that he's discovered the power of what love and prayer can do. Because his little prayers are the very thing that led 7 people to Christ in a church service while I was there. His little prayers are what opened up living and acting now instead of waiting until tomorrow. Because the truth of the matter is, he's a little guy. He needs to be encouraged. He needs to be blessed. He's got amazing parents. But he needs also to know that his church believes and trusts and knows that God can do great things. And so today, as you think about that, I ask you, will you act now? It may be you're here and you realize you need to become part of this family. You need to act. Not think about it, not spend more time about it. You need to get involved in what God's up to. It may be you're here and you realize, you know what? This is the place that I need to be at home, but I need to know who Jesus is. I need to meet Christ. If you're here and you need that, we can help you understand that. Whatever it is you hear God saying, my challenge for you, beginning today and living out this week, renew your commitment. Remember your assignment. Refocus your heart and experience what God intends. Watch what he does when you do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing word, for I am crucified, nevertheless I live. And the life I live by faith. And Lord, when I think about that, I think about your love. I think about what it is you want to accomplish through us. So Lord, in this room, there's some who need to say yes to your purpose, yes to your plan, yes to your action. And Lord, if that's the case, I ask you to move in our hearts. Bless us as we respond to you. If we pray this in Jesus' amazing and powerful name, amen.